This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the MessianicMessage.com and TabernacleOfDavidRestored.com. This is our Torah portion for May 7th, 2022. And our Torah portion this week is Kedushim. It is Leviticus 19, verse 1 to 20, verse 27. And so what we're going to do is have a prayer. Melissa, help. Are you okay, Michael?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So, Melissa, will you pray for our meeting today, please?
Abba, Father, thank you for letting us all get together and go over your Torah cycles that teach us so much about our history and about how we should live and how we should treat other people and how we should just do every aspect of our life. I just thank you for your instructions. And Father, just help all of us here today to hear and understand, and all the people that will be listening on future recordings, just put it in their ears and just let them be excited as we are, as we're coming through these times and these seasons. And Father, I just thank you for bringing us together, and thank you for giving us people that are showing us your way. And in wonderful Son Yeshua's name, amen.
Okay, I'm going to read first. Michael will read second, and then Susan, Hillary, Kim, and so on around the room. And we're going to each take five verses. All right, here we go. 19:1 of Leviticus. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Turn you not to idols, nor make to yourselves molten Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh, you shall offer it at your own will.
It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the day following. And if anything remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. But if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is repulsive. It will not be accepted by Elohim as an offering. Everyone who eats it will bear the responsibility for his wickedness, for he has profaned a holy thing of Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from his people." Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather its fallen grapes. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am Yahweh, your Elohim.
Okay, Susan, verses 11 through 16.
"You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your Elohim. I am Yahweh. Thou shalt not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy Elohim. I am Yahweh. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Shalt thou not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shall you stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahweh."
Okay, Hillary, 17 to 21.
"You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as I am Yahweh. You shall guard my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. And whosoever lies carnally with a woman, that is a bondsmaid, betrothed to a man and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto Yahweh, unto the door of the tabernacle of the assembly, even a lamb for a trespass offering.
Okay, and Kim. Verse 22 through 27.
I'm sorry. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before Yahuwah for his sin which he has done. And the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count Eliphaz the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of, but in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise Yahuwah withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of Eliphaz the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am Yahuwah Elohim. Oh, I'm sorry, keep going. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor practice sorcery. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall you mar Eliphaz the corners of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am Yahuwah.
Okay, and Dawn, would you read 29 through 37? Just finish out the chapter, please.
Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your Elohim. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your Elohim. I am Yahweh. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you, you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, an honest hin. I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am Yahweh.
Okay, and Brenda, chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, please.
Okay. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, say to the children of Israel, any man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his offspring to Molech, shall certainly be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I shall turn my face against that man and shall cut him off from the midst of his people, because he has given of his offspring to Molech, so as to defile my Mikdash and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land at all hide their eyes from the man, and as he gives any of his offspring to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I shall turn my face against that man and against his clan, and shall cut him off, and all who go whoring after him, even go whoring after Molech, from the midst of their people.
Okay, Melissa, chapter 20, verses 6 through 10, please.
The soul that turns to mediums or to soothsayers, prostituting himself with them, I will set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. So consecrate yourself and be holy, for I am Adonai your God. You are to keep my statutes and do them. I am Adonai who sanctifies you. Any man who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother, and his blood shall be on him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, who commits adultery with his friend's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death.
Okay, and Rick, 11 through 15, and then Hannah, 16 through 20.
Oh, give me a minute. All right, so 11. Okay. And the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both them shall be surely be put to death. Their blood shall be on them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have performed a perversion, their blood shall be on them. The man also lies with a mankind, he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be surely put to death. Their blood is to be on them. And if a man takes a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, so that there be no wickedness among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall be surely put to death, and you shall kill the animal.
If a man approaches any animal to have sexual relations with it, both the woman and the animal are to be put to death. Their guilt will remain their responsibility. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so that he exposes her nakedness and she exposes his nakedness, it's a shameful thing. They are to be eliminated from contact with their people in front of their people's children. He has exposed his sister's nakedness. He'll continue to bear responsibility for his iniquity. If a man has sexual relations with a ministrating woman, he has exposed her nakedness, laying bare her fountain. He has exposed the source of her blood. Both are to be eliminated from contact with their people. You're not to have sexual relations with your mother's sister or your father's sister, because that is laying bare the nakedness of his close relative. They'll continue to bear responsibility for their iniquity.
And Joanne, verses 20 through 27, just finish out the chapter, please.
If a man sleeps with his aunt, he has violated the intimacy that belongs to his uncle. They will bear their guilt and die childless. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has violated the intimacy that belongs to his brother, and they will be childless. You are to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live will not vomit you out. You must not follow the statutes of the nations I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and I abhorred them. And I promised you, you will inherit their land, since I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Yahweh your Elohim, who set you apart from the peoples. Therefore, you are to distinguish the clean animal from the unclean one, and the unclean bird from the clean one. Do not become contaminated by any land animal, bird, or whatever crawls on the ground. I have set these apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me, because I, Yahweh, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist must be put to death. They are to be stoned, and their death is their own fault.
Okay, that ends the Torah reading. We're going to go ahead and have the teaching. Let me start with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to present this week's Torah portion, and I pray that only your words will shine forth, and that nothing of me or of my opinion, but only what your kingdom understanding is, will shine forth. I praise you and thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. I named this Torah portion Practical Behavior Instructions for Righteous Israelites. In this Torah portion, Yahweh is still speaking to the congregation as he was last week, but he repeats some of the commandments that we have seen elsewhere, like those in the original covenant in Exodus 20 through 23, and in the renewed covenant in Exodus 34, verses 1 to 28, after the first covenant was broken. Yahweh also gives additional law in response to Israel's sin, and because he is now preparing them for life in the promised land, he is going to add some additional things. So we're going to look at what he said in last week's Torah portion, just the last couple of verses there, Leviticus 18:25. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. And Leviticus 18:30, therefore you shall keep my ordinances, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So any additional laws that he gives now are to begin governing behaviors that he is expecting them to keep in the land, so that the land won't vomit them out, and the nations around them can see that Israel is a holy and righteous nation. That is the purpose for there being an Israel, the nation that was called to be set apart as a holy nation in Exodus 19:6. So we will continue where we left off last week and go now to Leviticus 19:1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. Yahweh instructs the congregation to be like him so we can be recognized as his. Now, this is not the first time Yahweh has called the nation to be holy as he is, Kadosh, set apart for his purpose. So how can we do this? How can we be set apart and be like him? Well, we can do this by individually doing as he says, which then contributes our righteousness to the holy nation, the totality of which is called Israel. Here's an important concept to understand, which is that this is the nation which is holy, Kadosh, set apart, not individuals. A nation is a singular entity comprised of individual citizens. In Israel's case, the Israelites were required to be righteous, doing first what Abraham did, which was believe Yahweh, and then maintain their individual righteousness by doing Yahweh's commandments. Only a group of righteous people can become a holy, set-apart nation. Obedience to Yahweh's law expresses to the world which God and King we serve. So it is Israel's job to represent him on the earth. We are the evidence that he exists. And without us doing his commandments, there is no evidence of his existence, even if we say we believe him. This is where the religions fail every time, because the arguments then become all about their man-made laws over Yahweh's righteous law. The Israelite nation will be holy, set apart, when all individuals practice the righteousness of the law. It says in Deuteronomy 4:8, the law is our righteousness. Leviticus 19:3, you shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh your Elohim. This is a reiteration of the fifth commandment, but it is tied to the next verse, even though they seem to have different contexts. In Leviticus 19:4, it says, don't turn to idols, Eliel, H 457, which is a thing of no value. So don't turn to Eliel, things of no value, nor make yourselves molten gods, masaka. He says, I am Yahweh your Elohim. Yahweh added this because the Israelites made the molten calf and called it their gods, plural. These are your gods, they said, when they declared their feast to Yahweh. So how is this tied to reverencing your mother and father? Well, just as we are not to announce that our mother or father has been replaced by an image, we are not to do that to Yahweh. No image can do for us what the real people, our parents, can do for us, and no image of a calf or any other molten deity can do for us what Yahweh, our living Elohim, can do for us. The concept behind it is that how we treat our parents will be reflected in how we treat Yahweh. Leviticus 19:5-6. If you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day, the morrow. And if there's any remaining until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. While it is voluntary to do the peace offerings, there is a requirement for it to be accepted. And notice that its acceptance is not until the third day. Day one passes and day two passes, and then the peace offering is accepted. But you cannot eat what remains on the third day. There's a prophecy here. The earth will be burned on the third day after Yeshua's resurrection. To eat the remains of his peace offering, or, you know, do that symbolically if we offered a peace offering on Yahweh's altar, would be to symbolically celebrate that destruction, that burning. Leviticus 19:8. Therefore, everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallow thing of Yahweh. That soul shall be cut off from among his people. He will not celebrate the suffering, or we will not celebrate the suffering of people being burned in the fire. We will celebrate being in the kingdom, of course, but not the destruction that it took to bring the kingdom to earth. Yeshua's kingdom on earth should have been desired by all of us all along, and it should not have needed to be imposed or to have Yeshua come to rule and reign with an iron rod. Leviticus 19:9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. This verse shows us what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. It starts with doing what we would want someone to do for us if we had no harvest, which is to be kind enough to leave gleanings so that our family won't starve. Yahweh, knowing humans' natural selfishness, must command this kindness to others. And it is part of his plan also to care for everyone in the kingdom, not to have some become rich and others die in poverty. Leviticus 19:11-13. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your Elohim. I am Yahweh. You shall not defraud your neighbor or rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not be with you all night until the morning. These right here are our security. It is up to us to ensure that for others, that they are secure, and we're to help them be secure from being stolen from, being dealt falsely, lying, being lied to, or even using Yahweh's name to get someone to do something, and then now you've profaned his name. So this is about security. Doing these things means we ensure security for other people and their property, and thus our own property is secure. Leviticus 19:14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your Elohim. I am Yahweh. A deaf person cannot counter a curse, and a blind person cannot avoid stumbling. They have no warning. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. I'm going to spend a little time on this one because this is a problem that we have throughout the body of Messiah worldwide. Yahweh here presupposes that his people will judge each other. This commandment is not only for the judges of Israel. We have been taught that we are not to judge others, but here we see that we have a mandate to judge others, to judge our neighbors. In Deuteronomy 17, we find that we are to judge our situations with other Israelites, and when it becomes too hard or we reach an impasse, then we go to the judge. Our instruction from the Father is for us to judge people according to the Torah, according to his commandments. The law is our righteousness. Again, Deuteronomy 4:8. It is what we are to use to judge others. And more often than not, though, people judge according to their personal preferences, their personal law. That's what Yeshua is talking about in Matthew 7:1, when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, that Greek word there for judge is krino. Krino not that you be not krinoed. Now, I know that's improper grammar. Krino means to distinguish in order to condemn, punish, and avenge. So, distinguish in order to condemn, punish, and avenge, not that you be not distinguished to be condemned, punished, and avenged. We will soon read also that we are not allowed to avenge or bear any grudge against each other. So there is another standard for our judgments that Yahweh gives us, and it always points us back to the standards of behavior found in the Torah. It is our job to watch each other and judge behavior according to the standards of His law. It is not our job to condemn a person before a proper trial. And our judgments are not to be made according to cultural or religious norms either. So to do this, we must know the law. In order to know the law, we must study it well in order to teach it properly to our children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. This is one reason the annual Torah portions are so valuable. The Jews actually got this one right. We in the end of days must also study Yeshua's and the apostles' words to know the law's proper application. And this is where the Jews got it wrong. In verse 17, we learn the reason why Yahweh wants us to judge others using His righteous laws. In verse 17, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin on him." When we are willing to correct or rebuke our brother, Yahweh sees it as an act of love. And this act of love shows that we do not hate him in our heart. When we don't correct him, it shows that we do hate him in our heart. But in order to properly correct someone, we must be experts in Yahweh's law. There was no such thing as lawyers in Israel. The people were to be the experts. There was no such thing as police in Israel either. The people are the police. However, there were judges in Israel. These were elected by the people, and it is the elected judges who decide guilt and innocence and render verdicts, and whose verdicts then become law. We should understand this because the Western court systems are based on this premise. Lawyers and police in the West have no authority to render verdicts. We don't have authority to render verdicts on people without going first to a trial. They have a mandate, though, to bring criminals forward for justice, and that is our job within Yahweh's legal system. Now, we will learn more about that when we study Deuteronomy 17 and Matthew 18. Leviticus 19:16 says, "You shall not go as a slanderer," that's Strong's 7400, which is Rakil. "You shall not go as a slanderer, Rakil, among your people. You shall not stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am Yahweh." The King James Version uses the word talebearer for Rakil, and this is then defined as gossip. But Rakil means scandalmonger. A scandalmonger is one that has already condemned a person outside of Yahweh's justice system. Rather than go to a person who appears to be sinning to correct him or her in person, the scandalmonger accuses the brother or sister before the whole community. This brings upheaval to the community and can lead to the destruction or even the death of someone who may be innocent. Because sometimes community upheavals become illegal mob trials, as in the case of Yeshua, Stephen, and Paul. When we see someone being a scandalmonger, we have the job of not standing against the blood of our brother, which the scandalmonger is trampling. What does this mean? We are to step in and stop the scandalmonger. We are not to assist him in destroying the one he hates and is going around now slandering. Maybe the scandalmonger is telling the truth, but Yahweh has a legal process in place in his kingdom that is designed to keep the peace and restore the community. Scandalmongers destroy the community. In short, the scandalmonger is to follow the process of going to the person he believes has sinned, and he is to try to correct that person. That is Deuteronomy 17:8 and Matthew 18:15. If he is unsuccessful at getting the sinner to repent, he now brings elders with him. That's Deuteronomy 17:9 when we go to the priests, and in Matthew 18:16. And if he remains unrepentant, we then take the situation to the judge in our city. That's in Deuteronomy 17:9 as well, and Matthew 18:17. Did you notice that the whole point of this process is to achieve repentance from the sinner? That's the whole and entire point. Just as Yahweh gives us 70 times 7 opportunities to repent over just one habitual sin, we are to afford a person at least 3. But scandalmongers won't do that. They do not want to hear the repentance because it is not love in their heart, but hatred toward that person, and they want vengeance. Yeshua explained what will happen to a scandalmonger in Luke 17:1 and 2. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses, scandalon, will come." Scandalon is the rakil in Hebrew. "But woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these least ones." Now, we have heard that, you know, these least ones or little ones references children. I don't believe that's true. I believe that's the least of the adults in Judean society at that time, the poorest of the poor and so forth. But Yeshua says, "Woe to him who causes the scandal," the one who sees someone misbehaving and because of hatred in the heart refuses to correct that person, but instead stirs up the entire community against him or her. Yeshua repeats the instruction in Leviticus 19:16. Leviticus 19:16 in Luke 17:3. He says, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him." That's what it says in Leviticus 19:16. But he goes on and he says, "If he repents, forgive him." And in verse 4, he says, "And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Look, we cannot avoid conflicts. And because of people's hatred for others, there will be scandals. as Yeshua said. But let us not do this, us who seek to be righteous and part of the holy, set-apart nation of Israel. Let us perform the proper handling of our conflicts in the manner given by Yahweh. Go to your brother or sister instead of wagging your tongue to cause a scandal to do harm. The reason why a person would want to submit to Deuteronomy's and Matthew 18's process is because he may indeed be innocent. Perhaps only the congregational trial will bring this to light. But if it turns out that he is guilty, he then will either repent or he will be excommunicated. Either way, the peace of the community will have been restored. But if we allow a scandalmonger to operate among us, we will have nothing but chaos. Trust me with this. I learned this the hard way. Leviticus 19:18. And by the way, I was not the scandalmonger. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. We need not seek vengeance when someone creates a scandal to harm us. Yahweh can handle that better than we. Instead, we are to pray for him to be blessed with the gift of repentance and whatever else he needs in his life to make repentance possible. That's in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. So the preceding section has been about justice. Justice to Yahweh and justice to others. Now we're going to come to things that are forbidden. Leviticus 19:19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. As stewards of the earth and Yahweh's kingdom, it's our job to ensure that each species procreates only with its own kind. And that pertains also to the tabernacle. What do I mean by that? We are not to wear on our persons the mixture that is found in the tabernacle. The particular materials to not be worn together in one garment, or perhaps even one garment and then layered by another garment, are first linen, which is Strong's H8336. It's shesh, it's the sheen, and the goat's hair or wool, which is Strong's 5795, which is A's. A's is the word for goat. From these two words, shesh and A's, comes shatnez. That's Strong's H8162. It's defined as linsey woolsey, linen and wool. Shatnez. The shin from sheish for linen and the a's from the goat. The tabernacle's tent, which was over the Mishkan, was made from woven undyed goat's hair, according to Exodus 36:14. The priests' uniforms, the curtains, the veil, and the hanging door going into the Mishkan, the sanctuary, were made from 100% linen, dyed blue, purple, and scarlet. That's according to Exodus 26, 1, verse 36, 1 and verse 36. Nowhere in the Torah do we read of linen and goat's hair being spun together for any purpose. However, both linen and goat's hair were used in building the tabernacle structure and the priest's garments, but these were used separately. The only place where the linen and goat's hair appear together in any verses are in the materials list, and these are never said to be twined together by Yahweh. And we're going to go through this list in a minute. But first I want to say that this has gotten confused. It's confused in Christian doctrine and it's confused in Judaism. The Jews say the priest's garments were woven with both linen and wool. And they base that on passages from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are affirmed by Josephus. Those passages say the garments, the priest's garments, were a mixture of wool and linen. And the Jews justify this by teaching that the wool was dyed blue, purple, and scarlet. So I think the confusion comes from the materials list. So here's the materials list in Exodus 25, verse 4. And blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. This is just a materials list with no mention of anything having been dyed or spun yet. Yahweh has not told Moses yet what these materials would be used for. Here's the materials list from what the Israelites actually provided. Exodus 35, 6. And blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. Again, it is just a materials list with no mention of anything having been dyed or spun yet. And Moses has not yet told, well, I guess Yahweh at this point had told Moses what these materials would be used for, because this is the chapter in which we read about the building of the tabernacle. Now here in Exodus 35 is the more complete list of everything the people brought. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold to Yahweh, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and it continues, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. These three scriptures are the only scriptures where the words linen and goat's hair appear together. This is again just a list of materials with which nothing was done and no instructions were yet given for their use until we learn what the women did with the linen and the goat's hair. In Exodus 35, 25, it says, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. So they spun dyed linen. They took those threads, dyed blue, purple, and scarlet, and they spun them for fine linen. And it was done before bringing to the tabernacle for use. And then in the next verse, in 26, it says, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. So these are other women who are now spinning the goat's hair. And there are no dyes mentioned here being added to the goat's hair. So the rabbis have it wrong. And they simply did what they wanted in the Second Temple period. The Dead Sea Scrolls affirm that by the first century BC. They were mixing the prohibited threads to make priest garments, perverting the very instructions Yahweh gave. We read last week where at Yom Kippur, the high priest wore golden garments, not specified in the scripture. The specification here is to not mix the two types of fibers used in the tabernacle and priestly garments in our own garments. This mixture is not in the fabrics of the tabernacle, the ohel, or the priest's garments. Rather, it is the two types of fabrics used in Yahweh's service. And we are not authorized to wear these together in one garment as Yahweh does. See, this is for him alone. The ohel being spun of goat's hair and the curtains and the veils and so forth being spun of linen and the priest's garments being spun of linen, that's for him alone to do. Yahweh is allowed to do that. Hang on a second. That's, you know, in his prerogative to have linen and wool in the same edifice, let me say. We're not authorized to wear that. So now I want to jump to Leviticus 19:27, where we find out more about Yahweh's dress code for Israelites. I think you're going to find this one interesting. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall you mar the corners of your beard. This was an ancient Egyptian fashion which had been learned by the Israelites in Egypt. The ancient Egyptians shaved the hair of their scalp, leaving only a round circle at the crown from which a ponytail protruded. We also have seen this in ancient Chinese fashion. The Chinese are Canaanites, and Canaanites come from Ham, and Mizraim and Canaan were brothers, and so it should be no surprise that they both use this style of cropping the hair around a circle on the crown of their heads. That we're not allowed to do this for our hair. The other thing the Egyptians did was to crop their beards into what today we would call a squared off goatee at the bottom or underneath the chin. We're Israelites. Hair and beard styles still speak of these cultures today, so we still must avoid looking like Egypt or the Sinite clan of Canaan, which is now in China. Leviticus 19:20, and whosoever lies carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to Yahweh to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, a ram for a trespass offering. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before Yahweh for his sin which he has done, and the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. So here we have another prohibited sexual relationship. A betrothed female servant, a bondmaid, who has sex with a man to whom she is not betrothed, is to be punished by scourging, and the man must perform a trespass offering. But this is not adultery. Adultery requires the man and the woman to be stoned in Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:24. So this punishment here is different. Yet, there is unfaithfulness by this betrothed woman, and the man has stolen what belongs to the man who is betrothed to her. Leviticus 19:23. And when you come into the land and plant, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised to you, and it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year all the fruit shall be holy to praise Yahweh with, and in the fifth year shall you eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield to you the increase. I am Yahweh your Elohim. It is from this instruction that the priesthood devised a calendar date for planting trees throughout Israel. You know, if you're going to plant trees, and they have to be a certain age before you can harvest them, and before you can even tithe from them, you need to know when they're planted. So early on, there was a calendar for the tree planting. So in the Hebrew calendar, there are four calendar times: the time for tithing, the time for planting trees, the start of the feast season, and the civil calendar that begins on Tishrei 1. People get kind of confused about this. They say, oh, I couldn't keep up with all that. Well, sure you could, because in our Gregorian calendar that starts on January 1, we have, you know, tax season in April, and we have school season in September, and we have the fall seasons of the you know, the Christian holidays and so forth. You know, we know the different calendars that happen within the year. So that's what happened in the temple. They had these four calendars within the calendar every year. People who make up their own calendars do not fulfill these calendar requirements. They deal only with the feast season, but they disregard the tree planting, tithing, and civil calendars. Leviticus 19:26, you shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. We have the prohibition of eating blood from Leviticus 3:17, 7:26, 17:12, and 14. And here we are about to find out why. It is because it is part of divination. Divination is a serious issue with Yahweh, and it comes in many forms. Eating and drinking blood is used in divination. So in this verse is also another form of divination. Strong's H6049, the word is anon, and it is the word for omens, and it means the consulting of clouds. Giving a meaning to a cloud formation is prohibited. We're not permitted to quote-unquote see things or objects in the clouds and declare them to mean something. Oh, look, there's a chicken in the sky. No, people in the last few years have begun seeing Jesus riding a horse in the clouds, or they see the devil with his horns, and they prophesy from what they see. This is looking to omens. Now, this verse goes with verse 31 and chapter 20, verse 6. So I'm just going to go to those right now. Leviticus 19:31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Leviticus 20, verse 6. And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. This is also mentioned in Leviticus 20, verses 27 and 29. A man or woman that has a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, a sorcerer, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Practicing sorcery, having a familiar spirit. What is a familiar spirit? Basically a demon on a leash that looks like a common animal. Usually it's an Egyptian cat, but or any kind of cat. I mean, okay, all house cats come from Egypt, plain and simple. People usually use cats, but they can use dogs, they can use birds. The most common thing is the cat. Folks, that's an automatic death penalty. And Leviticus 19:29 says, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore, which is H2181, zana, lest the land fall into whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. In other words, don't let your daughters practice temple fornication. That's one meaning. The other is to prostitute her for money, to make her that kind of zana. Leviticus 19:30 says, you shall keep my Sabbaths, plural, and reverence my sanctuary, mikdash. I am Yahweh. Yahweh repeats the Sabbath as a requirement at the beginning of this Torah portion and again here as a requirement for being identified as an Israelite. If you want to worship on Sunday, you can be, you can be known as a Christian. The Sabbath, though, here is plural. It's Sabbaths. There are other Sabbaths to keep throughout the year, and those are associated with Yahweh's annual feasts. If you want to be identified as a non-Israelite, don't keep the weekly or annual feasts with their inherent Sabbaths. People and Yahweh will think you're not an Israelite if you don't keep that. Why? Because Yahweh said the Sabbaths, plural, are our sign, H226, oat, meaning signal or mark. He said the Sabbaths are his mark on us that says we know him. Exodus 31:13. He says we're to do that so that we will know that he is our Yahweh Elohim. It doesn't say so that he can look down and say, oh, that one's mine, that one's. No, he knows already. It's so that we can be identified as one that knows him. We do not know him if we are not keeping his Sabbaths, plural. In fact, here at the end of days, in most instances, learning to keep the law starts with keeping the Sabbath. Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your Elohim, I am Yahweh. So honor those who are older than you and who have white hair or white beard. Standing up when an elderly person comes into the room, if you're sitting down, standing up is a sign of respect in Yahweh's kingdom. Leviticus 19:33 and 34. If a stranger sojourns with you in your land, don't vex him. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Yahweh is the only king who requires and knows how to administer true equality. And he does this through his law. Just look at how the U.S. has messed up equality. In giving equal status to some, they always manage to reduce the equal status of others. Leviticus 19:36. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall you have. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So don't raise your prices or values for some and not for others. And don't reduce your prices or values for some and not for others. Leviticus 19:37. You shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am Yahweh. This is a common injunction. We've heard this many times now through this Torah portion when he says, I am Yahweh, throughout the scriptures. And what it means is this: I am your king, and I have the right to expect obedience and to enforce my laws on you. Leviticus 20, verse 2. Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that gives any of his seed to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, before now, Yahweh has only spoken of other gods in general. Here, he speaks of one god in particular, Molech. Why is this? Well, we are now 2 years into the Exodus, and Yahweh is warning the Israelites against a particular Canaanite god, along with all of the surrounding nations' gods, because Yahweh now plans, once he finishes instructing the people and the priests and all that, he now plans to take them across and give them the promised land. You know, he thinks they're going to go across. Now, he knows they're not going to go across, but this is the plan. And so here is what Yahweh said in last week's Torah portion in Leviticus 18:30. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahweh your Elohim. The perversity of the Amorites that Yahweh told Abram about in Genesis 15:16, when he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet finished, it has now come to an end. And according to Leviticus 18:25, the land is ready to vomit them out. And not just the Amorites, but all of the other Canaanite tribes, all of the Ites. There are personal and national penalties.
In Leviticus 20, verse 5, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Whoring after other gods and seeking knowledge and help from them is a slap in the face to our king. Looking into the clouds for help is absurd. This behavior says our king is impotent in every way, while other gods are more potent in every way. How hideous is that? Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourself. Okay, I'll try to. Okay, you're having trouble. I hope it's better. I hope it's better. No, my mic has been disconnected. Can you hear me now?
Okay. Okay. Can you hear me? Yes, okay. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves and be ye holy, for I, Yahweh, I am your God. I am Yahweh your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Yahweh which sanctifies you. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." Yahweh ties our sanctification with setting ourselves apart and keeping his statutes. The reason for this is because what we do with our parents will be the same attitude that we have toward our Heavenly Father. Therefore, the penalty for mistreating our earthly parents and our heavenly parent is the same, death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. "And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Here are the reiterations of, as we continue, of Leviticus 18's sexual relationship prohibitions, along with the punishments that go with those behaviors. Procreation does not belong to human beings, contrary to what some or most people now believe. Procreation is an inherent and God-given ability to make the earth fruitful, but there have to be rules and penalties for breaking those rules. So, one, a woman is not to mix another man's seed in with her husband's. For this, both the man and the woman are to be killed. Two, a man is not to sleep with his father's wife. If this happens, they both receive the death penalty. Leviticus 20, verse 11. A man that has sex with his daughter-in-law, he and the daughter-in-law receive the death penalty in verse 12. A man that has sex with another man, both of them receive the death penalty in verse 13. A man who has sex with or marries a woman and her mother receives not only death, but fire, burning by fire, rather, in verse 14. In Leviticus 20, verse 15, if a man lies with a beast, he is to be put to death, and you shall kill the beast. Now, this was not in last week's instructions. The woman who has sex with an animal, in verse 16, was mentioned last week. Both a man or woman who does this will receive the death penalty. In verse 17, if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. Brothers and sisters are prohibited from even looking at each other's genitals. It will get them exiled from the community. There are other commandments that are also good reasons for separating boys and girls in families. And I have been roundly criticized for taking the stance that boys and girls should be separated in families, even twin brothers and sisters. Leviticus 20, verse 19 and 20. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister nor your father's sister, for he uncovers his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity. And if a man lie with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. So I kept all the uncovering of the nakednesses together. Now let me go back to Leviticus 20, verse 18. In it reads this way in the King James: if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness and shall uncover her nakedness, He has discovered her fountains, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Well, this woman's quote-unquote sickness is not a sickness. It is a normal function called menstruation, dave, H1738 in Hebrew, and it is protected by Yahweh. Life is in the blood. We are not permitted to eat or drink blood, nor are men allowed to interfere with its flow. This is serious business that will get the couple cut off from their people. Verses 22 and 23. You therefore shall keep my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land where I bring you to dwell will not spew you out, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and I abhorred them. So Yahweh reiterates here what he said in Leviticus 18:25. Don't do what the nations do. Neither the Canaanites nor the Israelites exist today as nations. The modern UN-created political state of Israel is not the biblical Israelite nation that Yeshua restored on the cross and is soon coming to rule over. And why are Canaan and biblical Israel not nations today? Because both were wicked. The Israelites were required to remove the Canaanite wickedness from the land. Instead, they participated in it until the land vomited them out. Leviticus 20:24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am Yahweh your Elohim, which has separated you from other people. Israel, biblical Israel, was to inherit the land upon which the Canaanites squatted and defiled. But we, now at this time, getting ready to enter there, must determine that we will clean it up. How are we to clean up the land so that we can inherit it? Well, by cleaning ourselves up and by staying clean. Leviticus 20:25-26. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me by doing all the stuff that he gave us last week's Torah portion and in this week's Torah portion. For I, Yahweh, am holy and have separated, I have severed you from other people so that you should be mine. It is our job to cooperate with Yahweh so we can inherit our destiny. And that concludes this week's Torah portion. Okay. So, and Rick.
Okay, back to the previous chapter. You're talking about mixing of wool and linen, and people make a big deal about this all the way through in Hebrew roots, and the church doesn't necessarily make a big deal about it, but the Jews do. Well, they don't make a big deal about, they don't even talk about the other parts, the other things that were given as gifts, such as the gold and the silver and all these other things that they brought into the temple as well. They don't ever talk about mixing these. And yet, when we talk about money in today's vernacular, it's a constant mixing of elements such as tin, aluminum, and other things that make our money even today. They don't talk about mixing those things and using improper weights and measurements and other things in our life. They only focus in on the wool and linen, which I find that it's just as bad as if they did it anyways. I was going to make another point about what you just talked about, and I can't remember what it is. I'll think about it.
Well, that was a good comment, and we'll be looking forward to your next comment. Someone else have a comment
Hannah,
or a question? Go ahead.
Hannah does.
Okay.
I do. Okay. I have a question about 1931 when it talks about mediums.
Yes.
And not to seek them and all that. Well, when I was young, seems like a little million years ago, but I had slumber parties, one or two every month. And every slumber party we had a Ouija board. And is that like the same thing?
Yes.
So when there's a couple of times when some of the girls kind of look like they were going into spasms and things. So that was really what was going on then?
Yes, you were consulting a medium.
Oh, that's awful.
An oracle, yes.
Is that it?
Okay. Anything else, Hannah? No, I guess not. Okay, Joanne.
back to linen and wool. I have never, that I know of, seen a cotton garment that actually was made out of goat's hair. So the current day cotton, when midrashes get all caught up in this linen and wool thing, thank you for separating out what was used in the tabernacle and how it was woven and when it was woven and how separately the groups of women were. But I just find it so amusing that we think of what our current day cotton is made from. And then we get all twisted up about polyester, which is ought to be an abomination because it just makes you sweat. So anyway, thank you for that section.
You're welcome. Anyone else?
Can you
Brenda,
hear me?
Well, let Brenda go first, and then I'll call on you, Dannon.
Okay.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes. I can hear you, Brenda.
Okay, good. Let's see. I want to know, too, about the mixed garments. We are not supposed to wear garments that are mixed. Is that proper? I mean, like cotton plus something?
I am not of the mind that that is a problem. And the reason that I'm not of the mind that that is a problem is because if Yahweh meant that for all blends, he could have, and he probably should have, added sheep's wool to that. He should have said no linen and no sheep's wool. And, okay, Dannon, we can hear you. We can hear you breathing. So, you know, and there were other fibers. Now, they were not necessarily worn or woven for clothing, you know. They had cotton back then, but cotton didn't really become popular until later. My point, though, is that it has more to do with the authority of the tabernacle and us not taking that authority on ourselves to usurp Yahweh's authority. Okay, so Dana.
Oh,
okay,
I'm sorry, Brenda, did you have another comment or question? I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to say that we got rid of all of our mixed threaded fiber clothing probably about 10 years ago, I suppose. And we have been a lot healthier when we just wear only cotton or only linen, and that has helped. And then I also wanted to say back there on chapter 19, verse 14, do not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block in the path of a blind person. You can take that to the spiritual, and there are a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters, physical brothers and sisters, that are deaf and blind in the Christian church. They have not been brought out yet. So we have to be careful what we say and how we say it, because we do not want to put a stumbling block in their way. And then down there on, let's see, oh, what chapter verse? 19:16, the talebearer thing. That can also lead to spiritual character assassination, is what I was thinking.
Yes. Yes. It's very harmful. Okay, yeah. So Dannon, and then Raphael, and then Rick.
Okay, am I on?
Yes.
Okay, I will hit mute so you don't hear my breathing. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Hey, so okay. I got a question. Really great teaching. I just love it when you rip into the Old Testament like that. The kitty cats. You were mentioning kitty cats. Cats in Egypt. Can you go over that again? I missed it. What was an abomination with them and the cats?
Well, house cats are never mentioned in Scripture. And it turns out that house cats were bred from North African and Asian wild cats in Egypt to be living idols of the goddesses. There are three goddesses. The main one there, Bastet, but there are two others that cats represented. And so, you know, you had your living idol with you, and people then over the last 4,000 years have used cats as familiars in sorcery. So, you know, when Yahweh destroyed all the Egyptian gods, he thought he destroyed Bastet and her two sisters. But apparently, you know, the Israelites, they resurrected Apis, Hathor's calf. And we, over the years, for the last 4,000 years, have also resurrected those goddesses with our cats. And I know that's hard for people to take, and it's hard to not be around cats. You know, wherever you live, you're going to have some cat that's going to be around. So that's a toughie, but that's where it comes from, Dannon.
And that was really good, and I wish I had recorded that, because that was excellent. I can't wait to share that with people. And I don't want to agitate. But, you know, I was born and raised with animals, from horses. My grandfather was a cop. We got all the retired law enforcement German shepherds. We took care of them. My mother raised bobcats. So when I was a kid, we had animals all over the place. And cats were my favorite, especially the Siamese. What characters they have. But now you shedding this light on this. This is heavy duty. This is straight up. You know, I need to take a serious look at that. So now when I look at a cat, it's going to remind me of men mixing with animals' genes. And that's why we had the flood, you know, besides all the other geno things. So it has to do all with that geno change, that manipulation that's happening right now on the planet. So thank you so much for that, Kimberly.
Yes, you're welcome. Raphael.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Well, my comment number one is going back to the linen wool. It is important that we always approach Scripture with Deuteronomy 4:2 always in mind. Don't add, don't take away. What it says is what it says. And if we're not to mix one thing with the other, then that's what it says. And when we go beyond that and try to say, well, if we mix cotton and polyester or any other things, that's not in the Scriptures. And this is a trap, a snare, where Judaism has fallen. And then we also see that in Christianity. It is important that we see the scriptures as they are. When he says, I am Yehovah your Elohim, it is a mark, but it's his mark. It's it. Think of it as a seal. It's his seal. And it's it, this is coming from him. The rest, we can see the seal of man. And that, yeah, that would be a comment on that. And then on the second one, I would say to Hannah, blessings on you. I'm blessed that I'm going to see you soon. But I will say this, anything that has to do with that type of divination with the Ouija board, that has to be repented of. And that goes for all of us, because all of us as kids did, you know, weird things that that we weren't to do. And if this has been brought to your mind, it would be something that I would certainly repent of. And I think all of us in a way have fallen into that. And I'll just close the comment saying excellent teaching as always, Kimberly.
Thank you. And Rick, before you jump in here, let me just say that both linen and wool are made from living beings, living plants and living animals. Cotton is a living plant, but polyester is not living. It's synthetic. Go ahead, Rick. Do you have a comment or question?
Okay, so this has to deal with all the mixing and stuff. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes, we can hear you.
Oh, I guess not.
Yes,
we can hear you.
We can hear you, Rick. Okay, go ahead, Elaine. I'm gonna text Rick.
Okay, I just had a comment. It's more of a question about the garments, and that was that I've been told, I don't remember where, but it was years ago, that not to wear a plant and animal, so that I was the one, like 10 years ago, got rid of something that was made with cotton and wool blend because it was plant and animal. And I guess I was told that Yahweh doesn't like mixtures, and because of didn't want the plant and animal mixed. So I'm not sure. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that it's something that you're going to, everybody individually will have to go to the Father for. I'm like Raphael. I see it as this specific plant and this specific animal's hair. See, I don't see it as, because he didn't say, and then also don't mix, linen with sheep's wool. No, it's just linen with goat's wool. And again, there's other fibers that people could wind together, even if they're not for clothing. I mean, jute, for instance, was used in ancient Egypt. You know, if you wanted to make a bag or some kind of a covering for something, you could mix wool and jute. But he didn't mention that. He mentioned linen and goat's wool. And the reason that I believe that he mentions those is because those are the two materials that are used in the tabernacle. Those are what he is taking authority over as far as what his government system to rule and reign from in the tabernacle. Now, later that will be done from the temple, but we're still going to have the priest's garments in the temple, and we're still going to have veils. The veils in the temple, in the second temple, we don't know about the first temple, but the veils in the second temple were wool. In the tabernacle, they were not wool. They were linen. And so, you see, over the years, this has all got twisted and turned and perverted, and people don't know. But I'm with Raphael. We stick with what he says. No linen and no goat. Now there are times, there are times when we want to learn the principles, you know, but this, I believe this is one where we just stick with the recipe. Go ahead, Elaine.
I was just going to say thank you, Kimberly. That really clears it up and it makes a lot of sense because we are all about not usurping Yahweh's authority. And that would be the one way to do it. It never really did make sense about the clothes and why we couldn't weave those fabrics together. And it was actually a burden and has been a burden, at least to me and my family. And that just clears it up. And like it's okay to wear different things because we're not usurping God's authority. I did have another question, if that's okay.
Yes.
On Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8, I'm a little bit confused because in verse 7, it says we're to sanctify ourselves. And then in verse 8, it said he sanctifies us. So could you kind of explain that, please?
Well, we cooperate with him in our sanctification. He sanctifies us when we have already sanctified ourselves by being obedient and setting ourselves apart. In our spirit, in our heart, we say, I am holy to Yahweh. Now, not me personally, because individuals have never been said by Yahweh to be holy. Now, he didn't even call Yeshua holy. So individuals by themselves are not holy, but we become righteous as we keep the commandments. So we set ourselves apart. And as we do that, the congregation becomes holy. And then, and it says, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. So us keeping the statutes and doing them collectively then allows him to be, I am Yahweh, which sanctifies you. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Okay, Rick.
Okay, so what I was getting to was it's not just a matter of separating wool and linen. There's more to it than just the separation of that. We need to keep ourselves separated from what the world has to say and what Yahweh says. We often mix what the world's opinion is into what Yahweh's word is, and so we get a blended of what is the truth and with the lie. Again, back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We need to be eating solely off the tree of life, who is Yeshua and is in the Torah. Yeshua is the living, breathing Torah. So we go by what he says and no one else. We got into something some years back about mixing of meat and dairy because the Jews say, well, we don't know exactly where that meat came from and where the milk came from, so to boil it in that milk would be prohibited. So we kind of fell in that trap about cheeseburgers and pizzas and certain things like that, where in reality it was an object lesson showing us that we need to keep our lives in a way that reflects his true word and not man's opinion. Because we found out that was basically man's opinion about the separating of all kinds of meat against all kinds of dairy. So where it says, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk, this is just concerning the kid and that milk of that mother, because that was a Canaanite fertility rite again. So back to that. So we need to separate ourselves from what the world says this is what we should do versus what God says we should do. We need to listen to what the Father says and only what he says and do that.
Yes, exactly. You're right about that. And that's why we have all of these commandments. Here's the thing that what the commandments do, they do. The commandments do two things. One thing is that the following the Torah and doing the commandments kills our self-will. It makes us subject to the king only. We learn as we struggle day to day with our flesh. you know, how to be more and more subject to the king. The other thing is that it separates us from the world. So you're absolutely right. It does separate us. And you know, it's so funny. Earlier this morning, Rick, I was thinking about us separating the meat and dairy. And I realized that, you know, because Yahweh told us to do that. We had on the same Sabbath, three different people came to that Sabbath, if you'll remember. And they said the Lord told them we need to separate meat and dairy. And it was before Passover of 2018. So we were all stunned, you know, and Michael was upset. He was going to have to give up his cheeseburgers. But we all decided, okay, we all would do this because, you know, we had three witnesses the same day. None of them had talked to the others. And we did this. And it turned out for us that it was kind of akin to Yahweh telling Isaiah to run through the streets naked. Something that, you know, you just don't do. Well, meat and dairy separation is unnecessary and is harmful, actually, spiritually, because that puts you under rabbinic authority. But it turned out for us to be an object lesson of what Judaism is like. And while we were doing that, Bob and Val and John and Sue and Beverly and that other lady, I can't remember her name, decided they were going to convert to Judaism. Do you remember that? So people who in our congregation who might have flipped over to Judaism now already had the tiny experience about what it means to be under the burden of rabbinic authority. And it was very quickly after they decided to convert to Judaism that we all began to hear, oh, we don't need to do this anymore.
Yeah, it was a test. It was a test to see what if we would be obedient. And it was also what he used to separate us from them, to pull the sheep out and the goats.
Yep, exactly. He pulled the goats out from the sheep.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, that was good. That was a good. I wanted to have a way to bring that up today, and you gave that. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. And anybody else?
I have another question.
Okay.
Hey, the beard. The beard thing. The beard thing. I haven't gotten that right yet. We're not supposed to. I understand the shaving of the head and the bald head and what the monks did and where that came from in Egypt, and you explained that well. But the beard, you know, my face, what am I allowed to trim and what am I allowed not to? I can't trim underneath my chin. Can I trim the cheek area up, my higher cheek area, and get that little hair out of the way and make it look cleaner? Can I do that? What is it that I can and can't do with my beard?
Okay, here's normally what I don't say to people. I normally do not say, go look at an Egyptian statue, a picture of an Egyptian statue. You will see that they shaved their face. They had their head shaved, or if they didn't have their head shaved, they still shaved down from their ears, you know, from the sideburns, all the way down to their chins were exposed. But it was the part under their chin where hair grows under a man's chin that was allowed to grow long, and it was groomed, and then it was squared off at the bottom. So grooming is allowed, but men are to have their full beard. Now some men don't have a full beard. But the other part of it is you don't have to look like a shaggy goat either. You know, you can have a nice trimmed beard. The Bible, I don't think the Bible specifies how long the beard has to be. It's just don't don't shave it all off and then just leave the hair that's under the chin to hang
down.
Got it.
That makes it look like a goat when you do that. You're walking around with Billy goat.
Isn't that crazy? And if you look at the statues of ancient Assyria and ancient Babylon, that they will have pictures with the human face or a goat face, and there will be only the hair underneath the chin. That's exactly what it looks like, a goat.
What a trip. You know, S.A. Tan's really being exposed in 2022 with the DNA manipulation and everything else. And this has a part, just a little part of it, especially with the cats. Thank you so very much for helping me start my Sabbath day.
You're welcome. Jill, you had a question, and then Joanne, and then Rick.
Thank you, Kimberly. First, thank you for the teaching. So excellent. I have so many takeaways. I do have one quick question on Leviticus 19, verse 6. You tied in a quick little prophecy there. And I was scribbling notes, but I wasn't really quick. Could you just really briefly go back over how that verse ties into that prophecy?
There's a prophecy in, on the third, you know what? I might have to go look it up. I don't know if it's in Hosea or Amos. But it says on the third day, he will raise us up. So there are the prophecies about the third day. The third day from what? Because, you know, that was already in the third day or the fourth day when those prophecies were being done. It's the third day after his resurrection. So the third day after the resurrection is the seventh day of this cycle, if that makes sense to you.
Yes.
So Yeshua died in the fourth millennium. So now two more days takes you to the end of the sixth millennium, and then that third day, the seventh day in the cycle, is the day when he raises us up. It's also the day in which everything gets burned. Does that make sense?
Gotcha. Yes. Thank you for that visual.
Okay. Joanne.
Okay, jumping topics again a little bit. I was also scribbling notes when you said that brothers and sisters shouldn't even look upon each other. Okay, I see they don't marry each other, and brothers and sisters are notorious for playing doctor with each other. So I'm an only child, so I didn't get to be exposed to that part, but it sounded radical how you said it. Could you review it again, please?
Well, it says in Leviticus 20, verse 17, that he is not to see his sister's genitals, nakedness, and she is not to see his genitals, nakedness. This is not even, I mean, it says if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness. So he is taking her to look at her. He wants to, this, and you're right, this is about them playing doctor when they're children. And it's also about when they're older. You know, a grown brother has no business in behind the closed door of his sister's bedroom. No business. It's not only an impropriety. There is then now, you know, the question of what's going on behind the door. It's not to be done. And so I've gotten in trouble with some people over the last few years, but especially last year, over this. Boys and girls are traditionally, even here in the Middle East, separated usually from an early age. And I know when I was a child, we were not supposed to be in the bedroom with our little brother, or in the bathroom when he was in the bathroom. Now, when he was a baby, that was a different story. We were all a bit older than him. But when we reached a certain age, there was no going where he went, you see? And so that's what this is talking about here, about not uncovering or seeing each other's nakedness. It's, look, I keep going to Tamar, David's daughter Tamar, and her going into Amnon's bedroom. He feigned being sick, and he did that in order that he could get permission from David for her to visit his bedroom. Why did he need permission? Because it's not allowed for the sisters and the brothers to be in the bedrooms together. But you know, David thought that the man was dying, possibly. He was at least very sick. And so he allowed it. Big mistake. Huge. It almost cost him his kingdom. So we don't need to be letting our children do that. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, it was back to the beard and the cutting of the beard. It has to do with, a lot of it is the cult practices of the dead. So you're not to trim the corners of your beard nor make cuts in your beard for the dead, because God's a God of the living, not the dead. So if you see this, it's part of the same idea about the trimming of the beard. It's the death cult of the Egyptians.
Yes, it's about tattoos and other markings, cuttings. They used to, when somebody died, they would cut their flesh to appear to be in mourning and so forth. So we're not to do that. And to answer your question, Kim, where in the scripture did Yahweh say, cut the Aleph Tav into your forehead? Nowhere. That's how Gentiles mark themselves for their heathen god. Is Yahweh a heathen god? No. So this is, you know, I hope that answers your question. And I'm not trying to sound harsh with that. I just, that's that's the answer there.
No, you're not being harsh at all. And that was a question that came up last night about the cutting to the dead, because we didn't know. And I just remembered years ago, we were furniture shopping in North Carolina, and I had seen a gentleman, and I didn't know what it was at the time. It was before I knew about Torah or walking in these ways, Yahweh's ways. And he had an Aleph Tav just carved in the middle of his forehead. And I thought, that's interesting.
Wow.
So that came, I would never consider doing that. But that's why I was just asking the question. But no, you weren't harsh, and I totally agree with you. Thank you.
You're all right. Raphael, you had chatted a comment. Would you say it vocally to get in this recording, please?
Yes. Well, when it comes back to the brother and the sister, we have to see also the bigger picture and dimension. Yeshua calls us siblings. He calls us brethren. We're all brethren. So this applies also as brethren. That's why he said, even if you look at your sister or at your brother in lust, you have committed adultery with them. It's a sin of the heart. It comes from looking at as the 10th commandment, the gate, right? It's what we're what we're allowing to come in through our eyes. So as siblings, we are to avoid that as well. So when we are in a congregation and there is men and women, we treat each other as such, as true siblings, and have these things when we keep them, and when we check our hearts to do these things, we'll keep the shalom, the peace in the congregation, and will leave conflict out of it.
That woman to put some clothes on, or I'm leaving.
Yes, yes. Did that help, Joanne? Did that answer your question?
I'm really squared away on it. I guess because it's the King James version that's more clear than the version I was reading from, that I just went, "What?" when you said it. So I'm glad I asked, and I'm certainly glad Raphael even added more, as Yeshua always did.
Okay. All right, well, let's move on to the Haftarah now. That is Amos 9, verse 7 to 15. Amos 9, verses 7 to 15. And, Joanne, you read last. Mark and Michelle, can you read 7 to 15, the two of you?
Why, hello, yes, we can.
Okay.
Are not you Israelites the same to me as Cushites, declares Yahweh? Did I not bring up from Egypt the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Yahweh are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares Yahweh. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as a grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us.
In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things.
Amen.
The days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. Now wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given to them, says the Lord your God.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so Amos is actually, even though he's further down in the list, Amos actually prophesied before Isaiah. And so when he's prophesying about the house of Israel, we can take it that he meant the whole house of Israel, because he talks about in verse 14, my people of Israel. And even though in his day the two houses were split, they were sometimes prophesied about together. And so he is, I believe, that he is talking about here the entire house of Israel when he says in verse 14, and I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel. But I find it interesting that the people will possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen, which are called by his name, will possess the remnant of Edom, what is left of Edom. This here speaks of Yahweh having a remnant that's not in Israel, that's out there in the nations. Yet he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. And he says this is going to happen. I will raise up This will happen in the end of days. In that day, he says, will I raise up the tabernacle of David. I love this passage. That's where I got the name tabernacleofdavidrestored.com. Dannon, we can hear you breathing. It's distracting. Okay, anybody have comment or question on this? Okay, Dannon, if nobody else has a question or comment, then let's go to the gospel, which is Mark 12, 28-34.
Okay, Mark 12.
Mark 12, 28-34. Let me go over there. Mark 12. And all right, Elaine, it's your turn. Read 28 through 35. And then Chris, oh, wait a minute. That's too few. 28, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Elaine, Mark 12, 28 to 33, and then Chris, 34 through 37.
Okay. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Yeshua answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, Yehovah, our God, is one. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
And Chris, verses 34 through 37.
And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that does ask him any questions. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my God, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, his son. And the common people heard him gladly.
Amen. So are there any comments or questions here? Okay, Joanne.
Often in translations, L-O-R-D, there'll be a capital L and a smaller O-R-D. And I've always taken that to be actually translated master more than Yahweh or Yeshua. And so could this part about what David said by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, all those words that are quoted right there by Messiah, could those have engendered confusion? Because, okay, now I'm confused by my question. Okay, so I've got lots of little ORDs. So the master declared to my master, doesn't seem right. So how is that supposed to actually read?
Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh. Capital L, small O-R-D, is Adonai, meaning master. Yahweh is the name of our Elohim. So Yahweh said to my master, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So this is Yahweh talking to Yahweh. This is one place where we can see that Yahweh, it has two entities that are seated side by side. That probably didn't help much, did it?
No, that's it exactly. That's it exactly. Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Okay.
Hello.
Mark?
Yeah, I'd like to clarify a little bit further. You know, in my Bible, it says just what it said in Joanne's Bible, as far as what's capitalized and what's not. But if we look back in the Old Testament where that verse is quoted, we can see that it says just what you said. Yahweh said to my Lord. And so it's important when the New Testament is quoting the Old, oftentimes to look at the reference of where in the Old it's quoted, so that you know who is Yahweh and who's just the Lord. That's all.
No, that's good. That's good. I'm trying. What psalm was that from? I want to say
110. I want to say 110.
Okay, let me go over there. I have such a hard time remembering. You're right. Okay, so if we go into the King James Plus, we read Yahweh, H3068, said to Adon or Adonai, H113, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so you're right. We need to remember when we're quoting, it's good to go back and see where the scriptures are quoting from. Thank you, Mark. Anybody else? Chris.
So I understand the all caps is God, Adonai. Who is the master?
No. All caps is Yahweh, Yod He Vav He.
Okay. And who is the other?
Adonai. He is our master.
Okay.
Anybody else? Oh, go ahead, Chris.
No, I should thank.
Adonai Yeshua. Yes, our master Yeshua, Raphael. Anybody else have a comment or question before we close? Mark.
I'll just throw something in after what Raphael said. Adonai Yeshua, yes. But when we look at verses like Matthew, hang on, it's Matthew 4:3, where it speaks, Matthew 1:3. If I turn to it, I'll be sure I have it right. No, it is Matthew 3:3, where it talks about John the Baptist coming to preach in the desert. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. So this is he. This is John the Baptist. He's the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. It says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. So that word Lord, it doesn't have, you know, all caps, Lord. It's capital L, small O-R-D in the New Testament. When you go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 40, verse 3, where that verse comes from, it's saying, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for Yahweh. Make straight paths for him. So, you know, we see there are times that Yeshua is also called Yahweh. And this is one of those examples.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, anyone else? All right, Rick, would you close us in prayer, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts to receive the lesson today. We ask that you be with us this week to come, that you would shine the light on our path and know, so that we know which way to go, for these are perilous times. Protect us, lead us, and guide us. And we just thank you so much for all that you've done. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen, and Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and
Shabbat Shalom.
We hope to see you back here next week.
Thank you. Thank you, Kim.
Thank you, Kimberly.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.